and we'll get you a King James Bible, and you can follow along with us this morning. All right? We're good? Oh, right here? One down here, Brother Kevin. They'll bring it to you tomorrow. All right. You know, I marvel at how the Lord puts together a service, a meeting. You know, I had something on my heart to preach about this morning, and then Brother Pat and I don't sit and discuss and plan anything or coordinate anything. This is not organized religion, as you can see. It's sometimes disorganized, but it's amazing how the Lord just brings it together sometimes. The songs, the last two songs that we just sang, are pretty much what I wanted to preach about this morning. We sang earlier that song that we love here so much, "I Have Been Blessed." And that last line says, "He's my shoulder to lean on when I am down, the rock where he leads me when I'm overwhelmed." Overwhelmed. That's an interesting word. It's in the Bible 8 times. 7 times used by King David. Once used by Job. It's easy to understand why Job would use that word, overwhelmed. Job was overwhelmed. I mean, sickness, disease, his children died, his wealth was taken away. That's overwhelmed. Over, of course, means above you. Whelmed has to do with the ocean. There's a song that says about the whelming waves. It has to do with, you know, turbulence. But when the turbulence of those waves, the troubles, the problems in life come up over your head, now you've been overwhelmed. The ocean has come up over you. And overwhelmed means to be buried under problems and cares, troubles, drowning in a sense. That's overwhelmed. I perfectly understand why Job would use that word, but David uses it 7 times in the Psalms. And this morning I wanted to preach to you on Psalms for the overwhelmed. Now, we don't have time to read all 7 of them. We probably should and could, and it wouldn't be a bad idea, but we're not going to go through all of them. But I'm going to go through a big portion of some of them, because those were Psalms written by a king, one of the greatest kings in the Bible, who was a man after God's own heart. It's hard to understand why a guy like David could ever be overwhelmed by anything. I mean, the Bible talks about, it describes the kind of a soldier he was. That he had gotten from God strength and boldness, it says in one psalm, to leap over a wall and run through a troop. Meaning, when there was a battle, David did not look for a tree to hide behind. He went run. I mean, he could leap by God just enabling him as a soldier, as a commander. David would leap over walls to run into battle and by God's grace and strength run right through a troop of soldiers. I mean, you've seen the movies where people, you know, they didn't fire missiles from 40 miles away at each other. It was hand to hand, face to face. And that's the way David fought every battle that he fought, face to face with the enemy, hand to hand like that. And he had no fear. Battles never scared him. He never ran. And he was a man like you and I should want to be, a man who had a heart for God. He was human. He made mistakes. He sinned. But every time he sinned, he knew exactly how to deal with that sin, and he did the right thing. And yet, here's a man, and he penned a good portion of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the letters, the songs that he wrote. He made no... He did not, even when he failed, he didn't hide his own sin. He wrote a psalm about his own sin. The psalms that David wrote went into a song book, in a sense. And this was their worship music. They would gather in the temple, and when they sang psalms. You know, the Bible tells us, even in Colossians, to sing psalms to one another. Those are the songs of David's personal experience in his walk with God. And it runs the gamut from exhilaration and joy to just being overwhelmed with cares and problems and to the point where life has just come up over your head and it's burying you. And the last song that we sang just before we dismissed the kids was Day by Day. And I love this song from when I first got saved. I don't know why. Right after I got saved, I'd learned this song and used to love to sing this song. But it says, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is wise, is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. I mean, that's the human life. That's the Christian walk. It's a mixture of pain and pleasure. You're saved, and maybe you thought when you got saved that God was going to take away all the pain. No, in fact, sometimes the pain gets more intense. And that is life, but it comes from the hand of a wise and loving Father in heaven who bestows on his own children both pain and pleasure. It comes from his hand. You think only the pleasurable things come from God's hand. No, the heartaches and the trials and the valleys in life come from his hand also. And they come for a reason. They come for a reason. And like David, sometimes you may be overwhelmed. You may feel overwhelmed. You may feel buried. You may feel that, you know, you're on the bottom and there's no place to look but up. And so I want to look in the scriptures this morning at some psalms for the overwhelmed. And we're going to get wisdom from God about not only how and why those experiences come into our lives, but what is the right way to deal with them. You know, it's all found in David's writings. Since he's the only one that mentions that word, that certainly draws our attention to those passages of Scripture. So let's just see if we can go and learn something from the psalmist of Israel. I asked, when I was thinking about this message, I asked my wife, I said, don't you think it's like kind of strange that of all people to ever feel overwhelmed, doesn't seem to be, you know, if you're walking with God and you've got victory, it seems like something that would never, ever happen to you, that feeling of being overwhelmed. It almost seems as if one is ever overwhelmed, it must be some sort of a flaw in their character. You know, for anybody to ever feel that way. But you're going to find out that if it's a flaw in character, then David is not a very good example for us, because it seemed to happen to him on a regular basis. It's what you do when you're overwhelmed that makes the difference between whether you've got a walk with God or you don't have a walk with God. But I asked my wife, I said, what do you think? Why do you think David was overwhelmed so often? Big, tough soldier, king of Israel. And I was reading just this morning and last night about David's preparations for the temple. He knew that he'd wanted to build the temple. God wouldn't allow him to do that. And so God allowed his son Solomon to build the temple. But David made all the preparations. David did all the work. Literally, Solomon took a prefabbed situation and nailed it together. I mean, all the stone masonry had already been done. The timber had been cut. The gold had been collected. The plans had already been drawn out. David got the plans for the temple from the Lord himself. And the last four or five chapters of 1 Chronicles are you see David's wisdom in laying not only the temple out, but he organized the Levites into courses. He organized the porters. He organized the stewards. He organized the singers. He divided them all into groups and put this one in charge of that and this one. The whole thing was, you see, David's ability to manage and to lead and to his wisdom. To God had given this to him to set all this up. And then he obviously, we already said, he was a soldier like no other soldier you could ever read about. David's bravery in battle, his boldness, his wisdom, the leadership that he had to lead this nation, plus his relationship with God, in communion with God, where the Holy Spirit of God inspired David to write some of those Psalms. I mean, this is some kind of a man. Why would a man like David be overwhelmed so often? He writes about it 7 times. Why would that happen in his life? And I think my wife was right. She said, because he was also a sensitive man toward God. He was sensitive toward the Lord. And that does play a part of it. The closer you are to the Lord, I think the more times you're going to feel overwhelmed. It's like part of the territory. You want to get closer to God, then be prepared for some deep valleys. You want to walk with the Lord? You want to be more like Jesus Christ? Then you're going to find times in your life when you're just going to have to pick up your cross. Those times of pain, affliction, loss, sorrow. And you're going to have grace to deal with those things. You're going to get overwhelmed. You're going to get overwhelmed. And some of you I know this morning might already be overwhelmed. We got folks in our church, families here dealing with sickness. More than one family that's dealt with sickness for years and years and years. Some of it you wouldn't even know about. Parents in here that have had children that have been sick or debilitated for many, many years. It's been their burden to deal with that for 20 years, 30 years. People that are dealing with, as Brother Pat said, cancer. Maybe you're dealing with the heartache of a prodigal child. Whew. Boy, that'll overwhelm you. That'll feel like the ocean has just come in your bedroom window and, you know, the overwhelming flood. It could be a lot of things. It could be your circumstances. It could be, you know, some people, they're overwhelmed by an unhappy marriage, a loveless marriage. That's a heartache. Where every day is just gray and the sky never seems to be joy. I mean, life can overwhelm you. And David understood that, and we needed to know about it, so God allowed David to get overwhelmed sometimes. You know why? Because I needed to have some places in this book that I could turn to and know somebody walked in those shoes ahead of me. And this is how he dealt with it, and this is how God helped him. I needed to have those places in God's Word where it wasn't some unfaithful bum, you know, in the Bible that this happened to. It's one of God's choice servants that it happened to. So you know what? That encourages me that, okay, if this could happen to David, of all people, if David could ever go through times when, as he says, you're going to see in some of these Psalms, he just wanted to run away. Ever feel like that? He wanted to flee like a bird into the wilderness. He had those same feelings, fight or flight, you know, as they say. Well, I'm glad it was David that God allowed this to happen to, because now I can trust what David learned from it. And I can go and read about it when I'm overwhelmed, as that song says, when I'm overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. Right? Well, let's go and look at some of the Psalms for the overwhelmed. And maybe God has something in this for you this morning. And if so, I hope you'll take home a blessing. All right. We're going to go to Psalm 55. And these are simple. We're not going to read them all. We don't have time today. A portion of some of David's Psalms, and I just looked through these and got a blessing from them and jotted down some things that I thought could be a help to us today. Psalm 55 is one of those Psalms. It's the first one in the book of Psalms that mentions the word overwhelmed. Of course, by the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, then this doesn't work. Amen. I'm sorry to tell you. Because what we're doing this morning is called a word study. We're just looking at the word overwhelmed, because every word of God is pure.
Amen.
So if you have a Bible where men have been tampering with the words, then you can't follow this little chain of words. You know, sometimes God sprinkles words through the Bible like breadcrumbs, you know, and he wants you to, oh, there's one. Oh, and there's another one. Oh, and there's another one. And there's another one. And you just keep following them along. And guess what? At the end of every one of those trails, you're going to find the Lord. But if you've got a Bible where they've taken out some of those words or changed some of those words, now the trail is broken. You ever done any hiking? You know where the trails are marked? You know, the yellow trail, the red trail. You ever gotten to those places where all of a sudden somebody took the marker down? And it's like, all right, now where do I go from here? I'm just going to take a guess, because the marker leads you to the next marker, and then you follow that, and then you see the next marker and the next marker. And that's the way God uses words in the Bible. He wants you to follow those words, and he'll bring you to a truth. But if, like, somebody goes in the woods and takes down a few of those markers, guess what happens? People get lost. So if you've got a Bible where somebody's tampered with the words, it's just as wicked as going into the woods and removing, out of mischief or something, removing some of those markers and thinking that'll be fun. Yeah, it will be. It's not fun for the person that really is out there and then doesn't know where to go from there. So we're just following a trail this morning. This is a trail that God, he just put markers in his word. You want to understand how to deal with overwhelming circumstances? You get a concordance, you open your Bible, and you look for overwhelmed. And that's it. It's not rocket science here this morning. All right, Psalm 55. Let's just see what David has to say. We're going to look at a few of these psalms this morning. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. You know, when you're in trouble, you should be praying all the time, pray without ceasing. But when you're in trouble, boy, the first thought in your mind should be resort to prayer. Resort to prayer. Every one of these psalms that mentions overwhelming circumstances and David dealing with the overwhelming circumstances are filled with expressions of prayer. David crying out to God, pouring out his complaint to the Lord. In every situation, he turned to the Lord in prayer. There's a very, very important lesson in that. Don't turn to the world. Turn to the Lord. Call out to him. You can complain to your neighbor, but your neighbor can't do anything about it. You might complain to your wife or your husband or your kids about your circumstances, but they may feign interest and concern, and they might really be concerned, but at the end of the day, everybody's pretty selfish. But you know what? When you complain to God, he listens. That's not talking about whining all the time, but a complaint is you've got a grievance. There's an issue. There's a problem, Lord. And David uses that word complain many times in here. It's used in the right way. There's a right way to complain and a wrong way to complain. So David is complaining. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy. Now, this first psalm, which mentions overwhelmed, I think is kind of, I chose to read this one first because it sort of describes what it feels like to be overwhelmed. So somewhere in David's experience here, I know you're going to be able to relate to some of this. If you've ever been in a situation like that where you've just felt over your head. It says, because of the voice of the enemy. And you have some enemies, you know that. I'm not talking about the guy across the street from you. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. That guy's not your enemy. I'm talking about those spiritual things that a Christian battles all the time. You're going to battle your flesh. That's an enemy. You know who that is, right? Your flesh. You know who that is? That's you. Isn't that weird? That you are probably your biggest problem. I mean, the sooner that you acknowledge that and agree with God about that, the sooner you're going to get some help. Because you want to think it, you know, it's the other person, it's their fault. But in most of the times when we get ourselves in overwhelming circumstances, we're going to be our own worst enemy. And because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, there's the world around us and all the problems that this world causes us. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. I mean, these are some of the feelings of being overwhelmed. It could be physically, when stress and these sort of things come in a person's life, being in these circumstances can take a toll on your health. David's heart was pain within him. But then notice the fear that came over David. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. I can't imagine David ever being afraid. But here he says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Now, this is normally the first reaction to an overwhelming situation. This is human nature. Normally, this is how we first respond to anything that is big. It's just to run away from it. Get away from it. And you see it right here in the Bible. You didn't need a psychologist to tell you that. The Holy Spirit told you that. It was David's first reaction. When his heart was overwhelmed, his heart is pained, and so much so that he's afraid about the future. He's trembling. He's full of trembling. He's full of worry. He's full of care. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's normal to feel like running. And David wanted to run. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Sometimes we think if I could just get away from these circumstances, it would all be better. How many of you found that that's not normally the way it works out? Right? So running is not the solution. Well, it is, but it just depends on where you run. You're going to see that in the next psalm that mentions overwhelmed. When you're overwhelmed, you should run. But make sure you run in the right direction. It does matter where you run when you're in trouble. David wanted to run, and that's normal. That's human. That's an acceptable reaction. Even for the best of Christians, because he represents here the best. And he wanted to run. So that's normal. Don't beat yourself up for that. But now, make sure you run in the right direction. Amen. If you're going to run. It says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Now, Dave, I don't recommend that. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm, and tempest. You know, when you're overwhelmed, you need to get away. And it just so happens that God has provided a way. He says so. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. He says there is no temptation, right? A temptation doesn't mean just a temptation to sin, but a trial, an overwhelming heartache. There has no temptation, because in every overwhelming situation, there's lots of temptations. There's the temptation to doubt. There's a temptation to just curse God and die. There's a temptation to react in the flesh. There's a temptation to get vengeance, to solve it with, by your own means. There's all kinds of temptations in every trial. Now, God never tempts a person to do evil. But in every trial, there is a temptation inherent in that situation. But the Bible says that God, in every temptation, He'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. He knows what your breaking point is. Are you going through something right now and you feel like you're ready to snap? Can I tell you that God knows what your snapping point is? And He will not allow you to be tempted. He will not allow that. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But it says, will with the temptation. So He allows the He allows the heartache. He allows the trial. He allows the floodwaters just to come in and feel like they're going to bury you. But with the temptation, He will make a way to escape. He wants you to run. A way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He wants you to run, but He wants you to run to Him. That's all. Sometimes those overwhelming circumstances are to get you to run. To run to Him. Because that's where the remedy starts, right there. You can run into the wilderness. You can run away. Or you can just get away. He provides it. Get away to get to Him. And he makes that possible. In every circumstance, God has never backed you into a corner where you couldn't get to God. Do you know that? He said he would make a way to escape. It does not mean a way out of your problems, a way out of your troubles. It means a way to get to him. Doesn't matter what's happening in your life, you can get to God. Isn't that a blessing? You could be in jail and you could still get to God. You could be on a hospital bed with tubes hooked up to you and you could still call out to God. He could be there right with you, right beside you. You could be in the middle of a big, gigantic mess in your life, maybe a mess of your own creation. And the Lord still doesn't have that door closed. There's always a way to get to him. David found it. Even in the worst of situations, when David sinned against God and committed adultery and murder, the door wasn't closed. He cried out to God, and guess what? The door was still open. There was a way to escape to the Lord. A way to get to him. Notice in verse number 8, it says, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. That's associated with the meaning of overwhelming. The windy storm, the tempest. You know this verse, right? Isaiah 32. Go over there with me for a second. Keep your finger in Psalm 55. But Isaiah 32. It says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. This is a prophecy concerning Israel's future when Jesus Christ would be on the earth. He's the king referred to here. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Verse 2, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. So there's a hiding place. There's a way, a place to escape. David said, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Yeah, well, the place to get out of the storm, that safe refuge from the storm, is a man. It's a person, Jesus Christ. And God allows the storm so that you can have an opportunity to get to him. It motivates you. It's like the story of, and it's been preached many times, and the story, the illustration has been told probably here a dozen times. But in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 32. The Lord speaks about himself and his care for Israel, that the Lord was like an eagle who fluttereth over her young. Israel, of course, represented the young. That God's care, his protection over Israel was like a mother eagle over her babies. You know, very protective. And just her whole life revolves around caring for them. And her life revolves around that nest and their welfare. And that's the way the Lord was with Israel. But that verse goes on to say that she stirreth up her nest. And the background to that is that little eagles would probably never get out of that nest. You know, the mother eagle pads that nest with fur and soft things to make it nice for those little eagles. But as they get bigger and heavier, they weren't meant to spend their lives in that nest their whole life. They were meant to fly. And she helps them to get out of the nest. She stirs up the nest. She pulls up all that fur. She pulls up all that soft stuff. And now that nest isn't as comfortable as it used to be. And it motivates them. It helps to motivate them because that home is not as cushy as it once was. And it motivates those little baby eagles to get up on the edge of that nest and get out. And then she'll fly along with them. I've read the stories of how that supposedly happens. And they don't know how to fly yet, but she'll push them out of the nest. And they don't build their nests on the ground. They build their nests on the top of the rocks and in high, very high places, the tops of trees and things. And that little bird isn't ready to fly yet, but it'll get out there and it'll start flapping around. And she'll come down and swoop it up, pick it up, bring it back to the nest. And it'll do this several times until that bird finally learns how to do this on its own. But the Lord will cause a storm. He'll cause a tempest. He can allow you to be overwhelmed in your life. But, you know, there's a reason behind it. He's kind. And he doesn't allow that stuff to happen in your life without a purpose. And when it happens, the first thing, ought to figure out is, how do I get to the Lord? Get to Him. Get to Him as fast as you can. When your heart is overwhelmed, David said in another Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me not away from my problems, not lead me out away, get me away from these things. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. That's where the Lord wants you to escape to. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Let's go over to Psalm 61, because that's the next time that overwhelm shows up in the Bible. Psalm 61. We won't read all of these, but just a portion of this. And again, notice it begins with prayer. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Not a rock, but the rock. There is one rock that's higher than you. And it's not a boulder on the side of the hill. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the rock in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He's the rock. Moses was hidden in a rock in Exodus. He wanted to see the face of God. He wanted to see the Lord. And God said, the only way you're going to be able to do that is if I put you in a rock. And He put him in the cleft of a rock. That rock represents Jesus Christ. Moses was placed in that rock so that he might see the Lord. Now, you and I, when we get saved, we get in Christ. We're put in Christ. We're in that rock so that you can see the Lord. You're not going to see the Lord until you're in the rock. And every time you're in trouble, God wants to remind you, get back to that rock that is higher than you. Let your troubles and let your heartaches, let the affliction, let the overwhelming circumstances constantly bring you back to the feet of Jesus Christ. That's what David said. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle. I will abide in thy tabernacle. We're going to come back to that because that shows up in a couple of other psalms about being overwhelmed. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert, the covering, the protection of thy wings. That was in that psalm, that song that we sang this morning also. I have been blessed. Under his wings, under that protective care of God, like the eagle that hovers over her young. Remember, in every situation, whatever you might be going through right now, you know that the Lord, you are under his wings just like that. God has his wings and his protective covering over you as a child of God. That's supposed to be a comfort to us when we are overwhelmed, and it should be. All right, let's go ahead. I want to get to some of these other psalms here. I'm going to skip one. Let's go to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. We'll come back to one of the other ones, but just skip ahead to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Verse number 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. Don't these all sound the same? The Psalms for the overwhelmed all kind of begin the same way. With David pouring out his complaint to God. Talking to the Lord about it. I pour out... With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. This is a blessing to remember this. Then thou knewest my path. You know what happens when you're overwhelmed? You feel so alone. You feel nobody can really understand. Nobody can appreciate it. Especially men kind of draw into themselves in overwhelming situations. David expressed that here also, by the way, in verse number 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, that wasn't really true. I mean, there were people that loved David and would have given their lives for him. But that's the way you feel when you're overwhelmed. You feel like nobody cares. I'm all alone. I'm all alone. But remember what David comforted himself with here. He said, when his spirit was overwhelmed within him, he said, Then thou knewest my path. Go with me. Hold your place there. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. I mentioned this already this morning, but I want you to see the words. Remember, there was a time in the Bible when the Lord allowed his disciples. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 46. Jesus Christ allowed his disciples to roll themselves right into trouble. And he knew it was going to happen. He let it happen. Don't get mad at God when he lets you get into an overwhelming situation. Don't get mad at him. You just haven't had a chance to see the whole picture yet. He just didn't happen to unroll the scroll and, you know, tell you everything that he was going to be doing in your life as a result of that problem. Sometimes you won't see what came of it until after the thing is over, and it might have to be over for years, and you look back on it and you say, whoa. Then you see the good that came out of that, the good that God intended, but he didn't tell you about it at the beginning. And he seldom does. But you go into a storm by faith. You go into a trial by faith. When you're in an overwhelming circumstance, maybe you got bad news in the mail. Maybe it's medical. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's something else. But you know what? Go through that by, in the beginning, crying out to God and trusting that he knows what he's doing. When my spirit within me was overwhelmed, David remembered, thou knewest my path. You knew about it. This was not a surprise to you, God. You knew my path was going to put me right there. You knew what was going to come of this. And that's what Mark chapter 6 tells us. Look at this, verse number 46. And when he had sent them away, his disciples, because he had sent them to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is not a big sea, really. It's a lake. But it's about 6 miles across. So at its narrow point. So it would be, I think, New York Harbor is about 6 miles across. So it's like looking across to Manhattan on the other side. And then I think it's 11 miles long and 6 miles wide, something like that, at its widest point. So they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. He sent them away to go to the other side. It says, when he sent them away, verse 46, he departed into a mountain to pray. And there happens to be a really tall mountain right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, right near Tiberias. We've seen it. And it's a high point. And he went up, most likely, into that mountain to pray. Because you know what you can see from up there? You can see the whole lake. He went up into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing. You know what he was doing? He was praying, but he was watching them. Why didn't he just go out there and get in the boat with them? They needed to go through this one by themselves. And they didn't know he was watching. They didn't know he could see them from where he is. Can I tell you this? He can see you from where he is. He's on a real high vantage point right now. And he's in heaven, so he can see the whole thing. And he can see you rolling across that sea and the storms come up and the waves begin to, you know, come into the ship and you feel like, okay, I'm going down. I'm going to crash. Can I just remind you? He's watching you. That's what it says. It says he saw them. He saw them toiling. What are they trying to do? Stay alive. They are rowing as hard as they can. They're not interested in fish any longer. They're trying not to die. Don't die. Don't die. Don't die. Don't die. They're just trying to stay alive. They don't care about the price of fish. They're not fighting with one another. They're just trying to stay alive. And he sees them toiling. Now the wind is against them. The waves are against them. And so what does he do? About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. And then you know the rest of the story. But the thing that struck me there is that he knew what was coming. Did he know there was going to be a storm on the sea? Yes. Why did he send them right into the storm? And why did he separate himself from them so that he wasn't actually present where they could see and they didn't have that evidence of his presence as they get into the storm? He's away, but he's really not away. And while he's away, his mind is on them and his attention is on them and he's watching them. Now, that's a picture of where you and I are right now. He's up there in that mountain interceding for you. That's what the Bible says. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. And he went up in the mountain to pray, but while he's praying, he's interceding, but he's watching them while he's praying. That's where you are today. That's where you are today. He sent them into that storm. That storm was designed for them. God designed that storm. God designed an overwhelming circumstance for them because he wanted them to see something about him. They would have never seen him walk on the water if it hadn't been for that storm. You know, you never know. You might be in the middle of it and the waves are crashing in the boat, but you might just be getting ready to see the Lord walk right across the water to you. So don't bail out of the ship. Don't start beating up each other with the oars. Don't worry about the fish. Just remember, the Lord is watching you. He's watching you. He sees it. You may feel that no one cares and no one understands and no one sees what you're going through, but just remember, he knows it. He sees it. Let's go back to that psalm, if we could, Psalm 142, because David goes on. He says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, I love this, verse number 5. Thou art my refuge and my portion. Every one of these psalms, when David is overwhelmed, he talks about hiding in the Lord, fleeing to the Lord, finding refuge in the Lord, coming under the covering of his wings. And here again, refuge. When you're overwhelmed, listen, brother or sister, don't think like something bad, some mistake has happened, that God has let you down. This is our sinful, stinking, rotten flesh, and that's the voice of the enemy. Talk about the voice of the enemy. That is the voice of the enemy. When you're in a hardship, when you're in a trial, it might be something very, very bad that's going on in your life right now. Now, check and make sure that it's not because of your own sin, your own sinful decisions. And if it is, then once again, the Lord designed a storm so that you could see yourself. Because sometimes the storm is just for you to take a good look at you and examine your own heart. Make sure that you're not the reason for it. And if you've examined your heart, and as far as you can tell, with God's help, things are right, then the Lord wants you to see him then. He wants you to learn something about him. That's the reason for the storm. Don't blame him for it. Don't feel he let you down. Don't feel he abandoned you. Those feelings are normal. David said those same things. Why hast thou forsaken me? Those feelings are normal. But remember in that storm that you're not alone. He's watching. David came to this conclusion in verse number 5. Thou art my refuge. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. You know what a portion means? Portion was a son's inheritance. Remember the prodigal son? He went to his father and said, give me the portion that belongeth unto me. That means your share of the inheritance. So David had to remind himself, Lord, you are my portion. You are my refuge and my reward in a sense. Your portion is your reward. It's your inheritance. It's your treasure. In the worst of circumstances, when you start thinking about all that possibly you're losing because of those circumstances, remember what you've gained because of Jesus Christ. Right? And remember, he's your portion in the land of the living. He is your portion. He's your reward. He's your inheritance. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that he had suffered the loss of all things. I'm assuming all things means all things. Paul had a lot to lose. He was successful. He had a great position in his religion. He was a big mucky muck in his religion. And I'm sure he was handsomely rewarded for what he was doing. But when he got saved, he realized, I'm going to lose all that. And he counted it a joy, and he counted all things but loss. What? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said it was worth to losing all of that to win Christ, to gain Christ. To lose all this, put everything in the loss column, but if you can look over and in the win column, you have Jesus Christ. Woo! Then you've come to understand what it means for Him to be your portion in the land of the living. That'll get you through an overwhelming situation. If you realize He's your portion, you could lose a lot of things. You can't lose Him. Hallelujah for that. You can't lose Him. You might lose track of Him in your life, but you haven't lost Him. You might lose sight of Him in your life, but you haven't lost Him. You might lose fellowship with Him, but you haven't lost Him. He's still there. And the door is still open. And you can come anytime. All right, let's go to another one here. Psalm 143. Right next door there. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. And that's true. You know, we said before, you have enemies. And those enemies are just as real as if you could see them with your eyes. They're real enemies in this world. You have your flesh. That's your worst enemy. All of its habits, all of its lusts, all of the selfishness in you. How much trouble has your own selfishness gotten you into? It's an enemy. Has your pride ever gotten you into trouble as a Christian? Has envy, the blessings of God in somebody else's life, and you're wondering, why aren't you blessing me, God? And then you begin to look at that person cross-eyed, and it's like, can't stand to be around them. It just seems that God is just pouring out His favor in their life. And what about me? That's envy. The best of the disciples struggled with it. Peter seems to have struggled with it. Peter, after the Lord's resurrection, was wondering what the Lord was going to do concerning John and his future. And Jesus said to Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You just keep your eyes on me. Don't worry about what I'm doing in John's life. I have a different path planned for John than I have for you. But envy's the rottenness of the bones. It will eat you up from the inside. That's your own flesh. Your own pride. Your flesh is an enemy. You got to realize that. David said, my enemy, the enemy hath persecuted my soul. Well, the enemy is sometimes right there in the mirror. Don't turn there to this. You can keep your finger right or keep your place right where you are. I want to go over to another psalm. It's just a couple of pages away. In another psalm, David prayed this. Now, remember, David is a big, strong soldier, a mighty king, wise man, not afraid of anybody, knew how to lead a nation, lead an army. God had given him strength that with his own hands he could break a bow of steel. So David was nobody that you wanted to even arm wrestle with. This is a real man's man, a soldier. And yet he found himself in situations like this. But like my wife said, David had a sensitivity toward God. And David prayed like this when he prayed. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You'd say, well, can't you figure out what the sin in your own life is? No, sometimes you don't see it. There are things in you that you probably that are wrong, that are sinful. And I'm going to be 100% right on this one. There are things in your own life that you don't see. Only God can show it to you. Or else David wouldn't have prayed like that. Lord, you search me. You try me. You test my heart. To try means to test. And if you're asking God, Lord, I want, show me what's inside of me. Well, then listen, you've just asked yourself for a or maybe a heartache or a valley or a storm or something, or for God just to take a few steps away from you, and in that seeming distance between you and God, that's a test, that's a trial of your heart, to see what you'll do when it seems like God is far away. And David said here, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So if God searched your heart and tried your heart and then revealed to you what's in your heart, is there a possibility that you might sometime be overwhelmed by what you see? Have you ever been there as a Christian? Where God has dealt with you and shown you a real good glimpse of yourself in the Scriptures? And the sight of it is sickening. And the sight of it will break your heart. Or the sight of what really goes on inside of you is so overwhelming, you feel like, how could I even be saved with that stuff in me? That's overwhelming. But you know what? The typical Christian would never see that. He'd never ask that. He'd never seek that. He would never be asking God, Lord, I want you to show me what's wrong with me. Show me what's wrong with me, what's sinful in me. Most Christians wouldn't ever ask that. They would say, show me what's wrong in my sister's life, my brother's life, my husband's life, my wife's life. Like, reveal that, Lord. No, but if you ask God with a sincere heart, Lord, I want to see the wickedness in me. Be prepared to get overwhelmed. Be prepared to be overwhelmed, because that's an enemy right there. Be prepared for your enemy to overwhelm you. It could be a lot worse than you imagined. But you know what? Even that is a good thing, because the Lord doesn't just leave you there to wallow in that. Once again, what does He want to do out of every overwhelming circumstance? Bring you right back to Him. So even when it's your own sin that's overwhelmed, maybe it's been some huge, horrible mistake, sin, some transgression in your life, and it finally caught up with you. You thought it was hidden. You thought it was forgotten. You thought it was buried. Nobody knew about it, and God allows it to be exposed. And all of a sudden you realize you're in the circumstances you're in because of your own wickedness. What are you going to do? Lie about it, cover it up, excuse it away? Or, once again, in an overwhelming circumstance, run to Jesus. Run right to Him. God wants, whatever the cause for the overwhelming circumstance, God wants you to get to Him. And He may overwhelm you with your own sin. You may be overwhelmed. The enemy might not be your own flesh. It could be the world. Sometimes just pressure, criticism from the world. Being forsaken by the world. You're a Christian. You're trying to let your loved ones know what Jesus means to you. Well, if you haven't had it happen to you yet, you know, get prepared. You just haven't been saved long enough for them to throw it back in your face. Well, you know, sometimes that can be really intense. Brother Steve is going to a situation. Brother Steve Upton is going to a situation today to be with his relatives, his family, many of them unsaved. Where he's going to have an opportunity to present the gospel to some relatives that are very anti-Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be that pressure, that being forsaken by your family, pressured by the world. But listen, in all those circumstances, get to Jesus Christ. And of course, it can always be the devil, because he's an enemy that's very, very real. All right, where are we? Psalm 143. All right, just read a little further. David says, verse number 4, therefore, my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. And then notice what he does. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse. Muse means to think. Ponder, think. Be good for some of you. You haven't tried it in a while. I muse. I think. Amuse means no thinking. But to muse means to think, to ponder, to shut things down, quiet, get in a quiet place and really just ponder things based on God's counsel. Take God's counsel and think about it. Ponder your situation. And that's what David does. He says, I remember, I meditate, I muse on all the works of thy hands. Verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. In other words, I thirst. There's some good things in there that David is doing when he's overwhelmed. He starts to remember. He thinks back on God's dealings in his life. That's a good remedy for when you're in trouble, depressed, and overwhelmed. Amen. Remember. Amen. Sit down, and if you got to write it down, write down how good God's been to you. Go back to the beginning if you have to. And for some of you, can go back before the beginning, before you even got saved. And you can trace that fingerprints of God in your life, how God brought you to that place where you were confronted with the truth. You need to do that when you're overwhelmed. Remember, go back. Remind yourself. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the hole he dug you out of. Remember. That's what David said. I remember. He says, I remember. I meditate. Meditate means to just roll a thing over in your heart again and again and again. That's how rough stones in the brook become smooth stones. They get tumbled over and over and over again. And it's by meditation that the truths of this book become like smooth stones in a shepherd's bag. That's what David went up against his giant with. But you got to turn a thing over in your head. You know, this world has programmed us not to think. We really don't think anymore. Other people give us their opinions. They tell us what we should be thinking. The news media tells you how you should be feeling, tells you how you should be thinking. You sit in front of the television and basically you know it's true. You just turn your brain off for the next 2 or 3 hours. And you just let the world pull at your heartstrings, make you feel things, make you think things. And we don't do much thinking for ourselves. But when you're in trouble, you better shut off all those other voices, get God's word, and think. Amen. Remember, meditate, muse, and remember how good God's been to you. And then stretch your hands out to God. And if your soul really thirsts for the Lord, guess what? You're about to get some help. And then notice what the Lord says here. What David says, hear me speedily, Lord, please. I need an answer now. For my spirit, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. I'll just be like an unsaved guy, Lord, who can cry all day long and not get an answer. Lord, answer me. Isn't it a blessing that you're saved and you can get an answer now? When you talk to God as a child of God, you're not talking into the thin air. All right, I mean, they might be, you know, people might be praying to statues and praying to the Virgin Mary and praying to Saint this and praying to Saint that and praying to Buddha and praying to who knows what. You know, when you pray to the Lord, there's actually someone hearing and listening on the other end. And that's what David said, Lord, hear me quickly. Answer me speedily. I need an answer now. Hear me. Verse 8, he says, cause me. Hear me and cause me. Cause me to hear. That's a little harder. The Lord is always listening. We're not listening very often. Cause me to hear. Help me, Lord. Help me to tune out all those voices so that I can hear thy loving kindness in the morning. How do you hear loving kindness, by the way? Wouldn't that be something you'd think like he should have written, help me to see thy loving kindness? No. The Bible's right. There's no mistake there. Help me to hear thy loving kindness. You have to hear it. You have to read it in here. And as you read God's word, you have to hear his loving voice, his loving kindness speaking to you in his word. Hear me. Cause me to hear. And then he says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Show me, Lord, in other words. Deliver me. Then he says, 10, teach me. Verse 10, lead me. Verse 11, quicken me. This is basically a prescription for how to pray. When you're overwhelmed, right here is how to pray. Hear me. Cause me to hear. Cause me to know. Deliver me, teach me, lead me, quicken me. That's revival. That's when your heart is made new, your heart's refreshed. There's the answer right there, quicken me. All right, we got one more. I'll take you to the last one. We'll quit. This is not all of them. There's two more psalms where David mentions it, but we don't have time to do them all. But this is Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And once again, how do you think this psalm starts out? Every psalm for the overwhelmed starts out the same way. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking, couldn't go to sleep. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Wow. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I remember when I used to be happy. That's what he's saying. I commune with mine own heart. All right. That's not what the Lord wants you to do. Commune with your own heart. You know what that means. You're just looking within. Looking within. The Lord wants you to look at him. Commune with him. Commune with him. All right. I forget who it was, some philosopher, poet or something said, know thyself. Know thyself. It's much better to just know the Lord. Because you'll never know yourself by studying you. It takes God to show you who you are. You won't learn who you are by studying you. You won't really see a true picture. You're going to color it your own way. But God will be honest in the portrait he paints. He paints your picture, he's going to be honest. There's no Photoshop there. He'll show you everything about you. And I'd rather see what God sees. Because what I see is always, I have a little self-interest in this thing. But if God shows me, that's going to be honest. And he shows you the same place he shows you him in his word. That's where he shows it to you. But the circumstances are usually in the midst of a storm, in the midst of something overwhelming around you, because that's what drives you to the book. But in Psalm 77, David goes on and he talks about all these things that he's struggling with. And he says in verse number 7, now he's starting to doubt and question. Look at what he says. I don't know, maybe you might have said these same things. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Ooh. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, wondering, will God ever forgive me? Could I ever be right with God again? Could this ever be fixed? David was there too. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. In other words, that's my problem, is I'm thinking about this all the wrong way. David, if you look at those previous verses, David's focus is really all on himself, not on the Lord. He said, this is my infirmity, because we are selfish at our core. He says, but, here we go again, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. So once again, the right thing here is just go back in your mind, go back in your memory and think back on what God's done for you. How he's been gracious to you. Don't think about what you don't have. Think about what you do have. Don't think about what you haven't attained. Don't think about what you've lost. Think about what you've gained being a child of God. And then this, and we'll probably stop right here. This is the last verse, verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And I wondered why a statement like that would be put in a psalm like this. Because David says something similar to that in one of the other psalms, Psalm 61. And he talks about being in the sanctuary and the remedy that that is for his soul when he's overwhelmed. Now, I guess modern preaching would probably try and apply that to being in church. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about being in church. When David spoke about the sanctuary, obviously he wasn't talking about church. He was talking about a particular sanctuary. Anybody remember what it was? Yeah, there was a temple. There was a temple, and that temple was the center of the life of Israel. Everything in that nation, everything in the life of a Jew revolved around that temple. God forced them by the law to come up to Jerusalem three times a year, and God deliberately kept that temple in front of them as a constant reminder. Now, he doesn't bring us to a temple. Remember, he brings you and I to a table, by the way, on a regular basis, to come to a table, gather around the table, and remember from that table, remember the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. But in the Old Testament, it was a temple. It was a place there in the middle of Jerusalem on Mount Sinai, on Mount Zion, where once the tabernacle stood, David had brought the Ark of the Covenant up there, and then Solomon built the temple there. But that sanctuary has to do with the tabernacle or the temple, the place where a person went to meet God. And David says here, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Why did God put a sanctuary in the center of Israel's life as a nation? The heart of the nation was that sanctuary, where they went to worship, where they went to meet with God. I'm glad we don't have to travel to some building to meet with God. You can meet him anywhere. But that sanctuary, that tabernacle, was full of types, full of symbols, full of images for us to learn from. And it says here, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Thy way is in the sanctuary. In another psalm, we don't have to turn there, but in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 27 or Psalm 37, where David said he didn't want anything but to just be in the house of God so that he could behold the beauty of the Lord. He's talking about the sanctuary. Now, David would go into that place, and he says, there I would just behold the beauty of the Lord. But what's he seeing? I mean, how is the way of God revealed in the sanctuary? Well, you think about it. To go up to that sanctuary, the first thing that you would encounter would be an altar. And on that altar, a sacrifice for your sin. So the way of God is in the sanctuary. This is something to remember. It's got some connection to being overwhelmed. The way of God is in the sanctuary. And remember the way. If a sinner wanted to approach to God, what was the way? Well, the first thing you encountered was that altar. And there on that altar were the sacrifices laid, a continual burnt offering. They were offered in the morning. They were offered in the evening. They were offered on all the feast days. Throughout the day, that altar before the tabernacle, before the sanctuary, is just burning with sacrifices continually. That's the first step in getting to God, is that sacrifice. What's the next thing right behind that altar? Well, there was a laver in the tabernacle, and later in the temple was a laver, a big pool for the priests to cleanse themselves, wash their feet and wash their hands. So there was cleansing. Then once one went through the door into the sanctuary, into the outer sanctuary, he would first see the candlestick on his left that provided light in that room. And that light, of course, is a type. It's a picture of the Word of God, of the Spirit of God in our life. And then he would see the light from that candlestick would illuminate a table over on the right, a table of shewbread. And on that table were cakes of bread, 12 of them, as a reminder to Israel that God was watching over the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only was he watching over the 12 tribes, but the cakes also represented the provision of God. God was providing for those 12 tribes. So that table was a place of remembrance. That table was a place of fellowship. That table was a place where God was bearing testimony to his care over the nation. So if you went in that tabernacle, you'd see that candlestick. You would see that table. Then in front of you would be a smaller altar of incense. And the incense would be coming up off that altar, representing prayer. And then if you had been a high priest, that's the only way you could have done this next thing. But if you had been a high priest, you could have parted that veil. And with the incense in a censer, taken that incense back into the Holy of Holies, and you would have been in the presence of God. You would have been standing before your Creator. In that little tiny room, it was not a big gigantic hall. It was a small room, that inner sanctuary. And you would be alone in there with God. The high priest went in alone. So there's lessons in there. And in that room, alone with God, you would be standing before an ark, a small ark. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that ark were the 10 tablets that Moses had gotten on Mount Sinai. Inside that ark was a pot, a golden pot with manna in it that had been preserved from the wilderness when God fed the children of Israel with manna from heaven. Inside that ark was a rod, a stick that had come to life. God had made it to bloom to show that Aaron was his chosen choice as a high priest. And also in that ark was something that's not mentioned in the book of Hebrews, but it's mentioned in the Old Testament. In that ark was also the book of the covenant. The book that Moses wrote, he put a copy of that book into the Ark of the Covenant. So there were four things in there. And on that ark sat God himself. That was the place of God's presence, sitting over the mercy seat, surrounded on either side by those cherubim. And you were in the presence of God. David said, the way of God is in the sanctuary. So in other words, every one of those things were significant and precious to David's mind. Because David understood, even from that sanctuary, from the symbolism of it all, the way of God. It's a good thing for you to know that. It's a good thing when you're overwhelmed by the circumstances of life to remember the way of God. You know that you can get to God? You got to God through the sacrifice that he provided. He put a sacrifice on that altar, the cross, for you and I. He put his son there. There's been a sacrifice made for my sin so that I could get to God. And then there's cleansing right after that. You want to get closer to God? You're going to have to take some time to get clean. A storm will do that for you. A heartache will do that for you. In an overwhelming circumstance, David said, the way of God is in the sanctuary. He's reminding himself. Right? A sacrifice. Got that. The laver. I need to get clean. I need to be cleansed. Then you step into that sanctuary, and then there's the candlestick. You need some light. God provides the light for you. Right here is the light you need. Then there's that table of shewbread. You need to remember how good God's been to you, how God has provided for you, how God has watched over you. And then with that incense, that's the altar of incense, with the prayer, you come into the presence of God. And there in the presence of God, you take a look at where you are. Lord, how am I here? How do I have the right to be here right before you? You know, for the Christian, the Bible tells us that that's exactly where God wants you to come. In the New Testament, it's not called a mercy seat. It's called a throne of grace. And the Bible tells you, come boldly. Come boldly to God's throne. Come boldly. And you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You know what the storm does? Makes you want to do that. It makes you want to do that. God reveals his way when you consider the sanctuary. Next time you're in trouble, remember that. Remember that God's provided you a sacrifice. Remember that God wants you to get clean as you come into his presence. Remember that God has provided light for you to keep you out of trouble. Remember that there's a table there where you can think back and God has shown you, I've cared for you and I've taken care of you. Every day. Those cakes on that shewbread, that table of shewbread, were changed on a regular basis. God didn't allow them to get moldy and old and brittle. God was showing his people, his mercy is new every morning. My care for you is brand new every morning. I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. And then praise the Lord, I don't need an earthly priest to go into the presence of God. My high priest, Jesus Christ, has made it possible for me to go behind that veil. You can go behind that veil. Do you know what a privilege that is for you and I? Do you realize the Old Testament, if you were anybody but the high priest, you would have been killed for trying that. But now any Joe Schmo who's saved can go into the presence of God. You can go behind that veil. You can come into his very presence as a child of God. Amen. Let me tell you, if a storm does that for you, if some overwhelming circumstance in your life helps you, motivates you to make that journey from that altar all the way into that throne room, then thank God for that storm. That's been a good storm. That's been a real good storm if it made you get close to God and remember his way in the sanctuary. I hope you'll remember those things. And there's other psalms. We're not going to go deal with them, but psalms for the overwhelmed. Next time you feel you're in over your head, get those psalms open again and read them. Read them again. And the Lord will give you your own lesson out of there. He'll teach you something different. He'll teach you something new that we didn't even mention this morning. But God will show you something. But don't Don't despair when you're in the storm, when you're overwhelmed. God may just have some big, big blessings in store for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for all the storms and heartaches and trials of life. I thank you, Father, that in all of those things, as you were for the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, you were watching them. Your eyes were upon them. And Lord, in every storm, every trial, every temptation, you've made a way to escape, a way to escape to you. And Lord, I just pray for our people. There's no way, Lord, that I could know all the heartaches going on in people's lives. But I know, Lord, you had this for a reason this morning. I just pray that somebody might get help from it, get a blessing from it. And Lord, I pray that when we're going through a trial, you'll just teach us to flee to your word, to come back to you, and to seek your face. I just pray that you'll bless our people, Lord, today. Thank you for everyone that's here today. Pray that you'll just get everyone home safely today. And may we continue to remember that we never leave your presence. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here today. A reminder, there are classes tonight. So the ladies at 6 and discipleship 2 at 7:30. All right. See you then.